I thought I was pretty ready to come up here until he started describing me. Then I realized he might be talking about somebody else, but I'll still take the spot here. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, as you're turning there, you don't understand the great honor that a young preacher boy has to preach at his own church. And I'm not trying to come up here and say all these nice things because of the opportunity. I'm just going to tell you like it is. It was in eighth grade that it was my first year at Christian school, and I did not think for a second, young people, young men, that I would get the opportunity, let alone to work in our school, but to preach behind this pulpit. Are you kidding me? If I had body fat, I would pinch it, but I can't right now. It would hurt too much. But thank you so much for not leaving after you heard that I'm preaching. 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm excited about this message, really because I think that this message is a help to me, and that's one of the best ways to preach. You come up with a message from the Lord, and you preach it to yourself, you make some decisions, and then you want to inspire others in the same way. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Actually, before I start reading, let me give you a little background. And visitors, thank you for coming in support of your young people, and I hope that I can be an encouragement to you as well tonight. But a little background before we read our scripture verses. Elijah, really a great prophet of the Lord, in the prior chapter, has a challenge with the prophets of Baal. There were about 450 prophets versus one prophet of God, Jehovah, Elijah. And the challenge was basically the first prophet that would be able to pray to their God, Baal versus Jehovah, and bring down fire from heaven, they would be considered the winner. They would be considered the true prophet. And of course, as many of you already know, Elijah won that challenge. And as a result, we have chapter 19. Let me continue reading here. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Of course, I forgot to mention that after that challenge, Elijah had all of those prophets killed. And Jezebel is basically issuing a decree saying that whatever happened to those prophets, the same will happen to Elijah. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. I would too. And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you so much for men of God throughout the Bible that we can learn from. And God, as we approach this passage of Scripture, I can only think, Lord, that there are probably hurting people in this auditorium tonight. As we see in Elijah's life, Lord, he's in a very dark place. But maybe there's a mom or a dad or a teenager or a ministry worker that's in a dark place themselves. And God, my only desire is to be a help. I have no desire to come up here and just fill up pulpit time. That's not why you called me to preach. You called me to preach to make a difference, as a song was sung earlier today. And my prayer and my desire, Lord, is that you hide me behind the cross. Please, you've promised that whenever your word is preached, it should never return void. And I pray that will happen today, Lord. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Elijah was in a very dark place. He was very scared. I mean, I would be scared, too, if somebody was out for my life. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been depressed, discouraged, or worse yet, have you ever felt worthless? There's no worse feeling than feeling worthless. I think about a man when he doesn't have a job. There's been a couple times that I've been unemployed, and there's no worse feeling than sitting around feeling that you're good for nothing. And I'm not saying it's right to feel that way, but it's just a part of life. You make a mistake sometimes, or something happens to you, somebody does something to you, and you feel pretty bad. You feel down in the pit. But I want to encourage you, as we look at the life of Elijah, you're not in the company all by yourself. Elijah was in a very dark place. He was feeling like he had no value in life. In one verse, he even said, Lord, take away my life. Some people say that's borderline suicidal, and I hope that there's nobody like that in here today. Junior hires, you remember very clearly in health class, Brother Jim, and I'm sure Ms. Torres taught the same for the ladies, or the guys that are over here, how we talked about stress. Man, there's so many stressors in life. Any little thing can become a stressor in life. And we talked about if we don't handle stress properly, that stress will create anxiety in our life. And man, once you have anxiety, doctors will start wanting to prescribe medication, slap you over the forehead and tell you've got a disease and a disorder. And it's going to be a hard place to be in. But if you don't deal with that anxiety, not only will that stress turn into anxiety, but if you don't deal with that anxiety will turn into depression. And once you get depressed, you feel worthless. and you feel that there's no purpose for living, I want to encourage you, there is a purpose for living. The title of my message is The Value of One. Now, many a times when we hear that phrase, the value of one, we think about how precious it is for one soul to get saved. And no doubt, it's very precious for one soul to get saved. But the goal of tonight's message is for us to understand the value of one life being submitted to Jesus Christ to make a difference for him. There are many factors that can bring us to a downtime. I'd like to talk about that a little bit. First of all, financial issues. Maybe some of you this year have experienced a cutback at work. Maybe some hours has been taken away. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you had to switch jobs to a lower paying job, and that has caused a little bit of friction in your home. And the times that you come home and you're able to spend time with your kids, now you're coming home to hop behind a computer, look for another job. And it's depressing. And it's discouraging. And sometimes when you can't provide for your family the things that you were used to able that you were able to provide before, you get discouraged. And maybe people are starting to say things and you're starting to listen to them. I encourage you, keep on going on. Maybe it's physical issues. Pastors mentioned before, we've had people in our church that have gone to doctors for regular checkups only to discover that they had a physical ailment that would prohibit their normal everyday life. Maybe it's high blood pressure. Maybe it's high cholesterol. Maybe you have a diabetes or some other fatal illness that is constricting your life. Maybe it's spiritual issues. Maybe there was a time that you had the Word of God a part of your life every morning and every day throughout the day. And there was a time, a secret place where you bow down on your knees and you got a hold of God. But now that place has grown spider webs all over the place because we've neglected God. And we've pushed ourselves away. We've allowed the things of this world to choke out the things of God. And maybe because of that, you're incurring depression because of spiritual issues. Maybe it's the tongue. You're saying, what does the tongue have anything to do with what you're talking about? The Bible says in James chapter 3, verse number 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poisons. Maybe somewhere down the line you believed in yourself and you knew the value and the power in your life, but somebody criticized you and somebody gossiped about you. Or maybe you made a mistake and you gave them reason to, but somebody just went to town and hurt your feelings and you started believing it. And now you don't feel that you have any value. And now you feel defeated. And now you feel rejected. And now you feel worthless. I want to encourage you. Keep on going on. By the way, I also want to encourage our church. Before you ever bring someone's name to tear them down at a lunch table, or for the sake of conversation, or at a dinner table, please consider what you're doing. You may be taking the value in someone's eyes from their own life, and you may affect the way they live. Please be careful. The tongue is very dangerous. It's amazing how we take care of the things that we put into our mouth. We're so cautious. Oh, I can't eat that. It's 500 milligrams of sodium. Oh, it's too much fat on that cheeseburger. I can't eat it. I've got to protect my diet now. Oh, I got high cholesterol. Got to get the lean meat now. Eat more chicken. Oh, high blood pressure. Can't eat fish sauce. And that's rough for an Asian, amen. Oh, diabetes. Can't eat that Warhead or that lollipop over there. And we're so cautious with the things that we put into our mouth, but we don't apply the same caution with the things that come out of our mouth. If only God would allow us to apply that same caution, I believe a lot of us would be happy campers. Be careful what you say. Be careful. I don't know why you're down today, but if you're down, I want to encourage you. Keep on going on. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. And I'm going to read quite a few verses here. But Romans chapter number 5, let's start looking at verse number 12. We must realize that there is tremendous value in one life. You must realize that there is tremendous value in your life. The Bible says in verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. Skip down, please, to verse number actually, I'm just going to read all the verses here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is in the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, speaking of Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I want to stop right there. Think about that passage of scripture. The Bible very clearly tells us because of the sin of one man, Adam, sin was passed down unto all of us. But by the righteous obedience of one, Jesus Christ, all of us are affected for the good. There's power in one life. There's power in your life. You may not be able to change the whole world with your life, but you can still make a difference. I recall the illustration of the young little boy that was on that sandy beach. And as he was on that beach, he observed all these starfish that were scattered across the sand, and they were stranded. And he felt the beating sun beating down upon him and beating down upon the starfish. And he realized that if he did not get these starfish to the ocean, those starfish would burn and die. And as he realized that, he was prompt to action. And he grabbed one starfish and he threw it into the water, and he grabbed another starfish and he threw it into the water. And he grabbed another one and he threw it into the water. And as he was doing that, this older gentleman from a distance yelled at him, "Hey, young boy, what are you doing? What are you doing? You can't save all those starfish. There's too many of them." And I recall that little boy saying, "You're right, sir. I can't save them all, but I can save this one." And he grabbed the starfish and he threw it in the water. "But I can save this one." He grabbed another starfish and he threw that one in the water. And he grabbed another one and he threw that one in the water. I want to encourage you, you may not be able to reach the whole world for Christ, but you can still make a difference. It may be a Sunday school class. It may be a bus route. It may be your family. It may be your very own son, but you can make a difference. But you got to see the value in your life. I remember when Brother Hiles passed away, there was a quote made by his wife, and she wrote this about him. "To the world you may be one, but to the one you may be the world. To the world you may be just one person, but to one person you may be the world." Dad, mom, I'm speaking to you. You may not be able to make an impact at work, or maybe your impact that you feel that you're making at church is not that significant. Focus on your family. Focus on your young boy. Focus on your young girl, because to the world you may be one, but to that boy or to that daughter or to your family, you may be the world. But you got to see the value in your life. All throughout history, we find various dictators that allowed Satan to convince them of their power. But instead of using it for righteousness, they used it for evil. I think about Adolf Hitler. There were over 9 million Jews that resided in Europe right before the Holocaust. Under Hitler's reign, 6 million of them died. 1 million Jewish children died during the Holocaust. He had a very powerful life, but he used it for evil. I think about Pol Pot, and this drives home in my own family. 1 to 3 million Cambodians killed during his short reign. He had a very powerful life, but the devil distracted him and made him realize his power, not for righteousness, but for evil. What will you do with your life? What will you do with the power of your life? You see, you may be sitting there thinking that you're not doing anything, but by doing nothing, you may be using it for evil. I think about junior hires. I think about how much experience or how many experiences I've been able to have. It's an amazing thing. In junior high, you start getting pimples. In junior high, you start having all this drama. Oh, my soul. Who needs soap opera when you're working in the junior high and high school department? "Champ, I'm crying because so-and-so took my seat." Well, young man, go back and sit down at another seat. Don't go hide behind a wall somewhere. Sorry, I'm sort of not joking. "Whoa, look, so-and-so made fun of the pimple on my nose." Well, be glad they didn't make fun of the pimple on your forehead. It's okay. And all this drama. But by the way, let me say this. It's really sad, because a lot of times we'll see teenagers that may be lacking the things that we have. Maybe they don't have two parents at home. Maybe they can't afford brand new tennis shoes. And maybe they can't have pants that fit them properly. And instead of helping them or coming up with some money to help buy them some pants, or going to your parents saying, "Hey, can I be a blessing to so-and-so?" Instead, we make fun of them. We're bullies. Be careful with the power and the influence you have with your life. Be very careful. Maybe it's a teenager that's rebellious at home. You may think that you're doing it to get your way, but you don't realize it, but you're grieving a mom and a dad. You're grieving some brothers and sisters, and they may be giving your way out of air, but they do it because they love you, and that's the only thing they know how to do, but you think you're getting your way. But let me tell you something. Quit being rebellious and use the power and the value of your life for the cause of God, and help somebody grow as a Christian, and help a young sibling read the Bible for the first time, and help a brother or sister lead someone to Christ. Don't use your life in air, but use it for God. There's value in your life. Maybe it's a bad testimony. God forbid if we are responsible for introducing people to sin. God forbid if we're responsible for introducing people to gossip. God forbid, young man, if you're responsible for introducing another high schooler to pornography for the first time. God forbid, young lady, if you introduce a high school student to YouTube and all the bad videos that are in YouTube. God forbid, don't use your bad testimony for the wrong. We've had enough Hitlers. We've had enough Pol Pots. We need some godly people to realize the value in their life and do something for God. There's value in your life. There's value in your life. Praise God for the godly testimonies, though, of those that use their lives for God. When I think about godly lives that are used for him, I think about Noah. Because of his faith, God favored and spared his family, and as a result, we're here today. I think about Joseph. God raised up Joseph to save the world from famine. He didn't realize it when he was betrayed by his brothers. He didn't realize it when he was thrown into the pit. He didn't realize it when he was falsely accused. But God raised him to save the world from famine. What a powerful life. I think about Moses. God used Moses to deliver the Israelites from bondage. He was their hero. I think about Esther. God used Esther for such a time as this to free the children of Israel from the wrath of Haman. I think about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, a voice crying in the wilderness. He didn't get caught up in the affairs of this world. As a matter of fact, if he walked in right now dressed as he was, we'd be scared to death. We'd call the police, but he didn't care. He had one purpose, one mission, to use the power of his life for the cause of Christ. I think about Peter. Though he's done many things, one highlight of his ministry was the day of Pentecost. Over 3,000 people saved because one person yielded their life to God and understood that I can't waste my life. There's value here. And over 3,000 people got saved. I think about Pastor Esposito. Started the church from scratch. I remember being in Bible college, having all these guest preachers come, and all of them were highlighted, of course, but the president of the college at that time, he spent a little extra attention to those that started churches from scratch, and we didn't really fully understand it until he taught us. And it's not an easy thing to take over a church by any means, but to start a church from scratch. And many of you don't even know where we came from. And I encourage you to look at the history books, because we didn't always have grass, amen. We didn't always have nice concrete and properties like this. I didn't go to a Christian school like this, okay? I had to walk a block and hear some drunk old man yell at us all the time and gangsters shooting each other. My cousin was shot on our basketball court. It wasn't always glamorous, but God allowed pastors to stick through it. And I'm sure there was times possibly when someone threw a bomb in his garage, he probably wanted to quit. He probably wanted to quit when the church nearly split because of a name change. He probably didn't want to go on, but he understood the value behind his life. And he said, I can't put my own desires here, but I can possibly make an impact for Long Beach if I keep on going, because my life is powerful. Any life is powerful when God is in it. Amen. Little as much when God is in it. What will you do with your life? Will you leave it to waste? Will you use it to hurt others? Or will you use it for the cause of Christ? In closing, I'd like to talk about how we can add value to our life. And by the way, I hope you want to be valuable. I tell our young men in our school, you need to learn to be valuable. One day you're going to be a husband. One day you're going to be a dad. You don't need to be worthless. You don't need to be a thorn in the flesh to your wife. You don't need to be a thorn in the flesh to your children. Learn how to work right now, young ladies. Learn how to do your homework on time. Learn how to have character in your life, because one day God's going to put you in charge of a ministry, of a family, and your life is too valuable to waste it right now. Your life is valuable. How to add value to your life? Number one, feed your mind spiritually. Feed your mind spiritually. How do we feed our mind spiritually? First of all, with a personal walk with God. It's an amazing thing how much we try to shoot from the hip sometimes, and it doesn't work. And we may feel that we're getting productivity, but let me tell you something. If God is not in it, you're just living a dry life. Feed yourself spiritually. Pastor talks about it all the time. Read. Readers are leaders. Leaders should be readers. Read. Get in the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to come in and change you. There may be something in your life that somebody's already telling you about, a character flaw, and you're not listening to them. But there's something special when you have a devotion and spend time with God and you come across verses like a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And you can't help but get convicted and think about the things that you're doing to hurt your own name. Read the Word of God. Faithful church attendance. I don't understand. By the way, someone said, well, you go to church because you're a staff member. Let me make this clear. If I didn't want to go to church, I wouldn't be a staff member. I go to church, yes, because I'm a staff member, but I'm a staff member because I love God and I want to be here as often as I can. That's what it's all about. I'm not trying to see how quick I can get out of church unless I'm hungry, which I sort of am right now. But that's besides the point. I want to see how much I can get from the Word of God. All the biggest spiritual moments of my life, it was either this man behind this pulpit or at a youth conference or at a youth camp. Revolutionized my life. And I encourage you, young person, summertime's coming up. No activity report. Nobody possibly at home to force you to come to church. Come to church. You need it. Parents, come to church. Please, come to church. Guard your mind. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. I'm just going to read it for you. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You can control what goes into your mind, but you cannot control the effects that it has on you. I remember reading that on the wall at Brother Meyer's house when I first started coming to church, when he lived on Roxanne or whatever that street is over there. I remember going into Stephen's room, and after the horrible smell, I got used to that. I looked on the wall. Good to see you, Stephen. Looked on the wall, and I saw this little portrait or this picture frame, and it said, you can control what goes into your mind, but you cannot control the effects that it has on you. And by the way, it's true. You ever wonder why some of our young ladies are always trying to date and flirt and, by the way, and all this stuff? I told our young people, your parents are for it, that's fine, but when I find out your parents aren't for it, it bothers me. It bothers me. It's like, man, don't you understand? You're creating patterns in your life. Don't do it. But the things that you allow, when I talked to a young lady after revival fires or during revival fires, she came to me weeping. And she said, Brother Charlie, I got bad music on my iPod. And I don't know. I don't want it there. I try to just use my iPod for good things, but I can't help but putting the bad things on there. And she talked to me about this love music or whatever it's called. I don't know the name of it. I don't want to get into all that stuff. And I said, and you wonder why you can't stop thinking about boys. If that's all you listen, if that's all you watch, you can't help but think it. Be careful the things that you allow into your mind, because your life is very valuable. Families, dad, parents, be careful what you check out at the Redbox, on the movies, where you go, what you watch on TV, because your life is very valuable. You may be able to press that mute button just in time for that curse word, or change that channel just in time before those ladies come on there inappropriately dressed, but the message is still very clear to the children that are watching. Be very careful what we allow into our minds. Please, your life is very valuable. How to add value to your life, feed your mind spiritually. Next, forget about past failures. Forget about past failures. The Bible tells us in Philippians to forget about the things in the past and reach forth toward the things in the future. You know, there are many of us, that's paraphrased because I look at the time here, we got to get done. But I think about all the failures that we've made in our lives. And by the way, it's easy to think about those failures. Man, just in junior high alone, I remember the first time I preached, I think I just got like an argument with my sister. I'm like, I should probably go apologize to her before I get up and preach for this little competition here. Our life is filled with mistakes. We do dumb things. We do things without thinking. And if we're not careful, the devil's going to hang those failures over our heads to take away our value. When's the last time you messed up? When's the last time you were dwelling on your failures? Be very careful. Forget about past failures. I spoke to a young lady this week, and she got in trouble for the first time. And I don't know if she was listening to me because she was weeping a whole lot. But I said, hey, it's okay to get in trouble. You're normal. But you got to forget about it and go forward. Forget about it and go forward. You know, forgetting about your past means exactly that. Forget about your past. And by the way, we don't need to remind people about their failures. We don't need to sit there and say, hey, remember you used to do this and you always do this. And remember the time that you didn't take me to the park or you didn't buy this for me. You don't need to hold somebody's failures above them. Let them move on. There's value in their life. They can't afford to stick around thinking about that stuff. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But the key is not that he falls, is that he rises up. It's okay for you to fail. Just don't quit. And by the way, Brother Beck preached the marvelous message in chapel one day. You could be failing, but you don't have to be a quitter. You could be failing, but you don't have to be a quitter. Number one, how to add value to your life. Feed your mind spiritually. Walk with God. Church attendance. Guard your mind. Guard your mind. I wish I can focus on there a little bit more. Forget about past failures. Number two. Number three, and I'm done. Determined to be a life changer. Determined to be a life changer. I like to read an illustration that I came across that really, I'm not a crier. I don't know. I guess some men say that to be macho, and that's part of the reason why I'm saying it. But honestly, it's just true. I don't normally cry. If there's anything that involves a family or somebody coming back to the Lord or whatever, those things kind of move me, but it doesn't really make me cry. But this little illustration kind of got to me a little bit, maybe because I have children. But if you can focus with me here, about 6 a.m. on a Wednesday morning, James Lawson of Running Springs, California, in the San Bernardino Mountains, left home to apply for a job. About an hour later, his 36-year-old wife, Patsy, left for her fifth grade teaching job down the mountain in Riverside, accompanied by her two children, 5-year-old Susan and 2-year-old Gerald, to be dropped off at the babysitter's. Unfortunately, they never got that far. 8.5 hours later, the man found his wife and daughter dead in their wrecked car, upside down in a cold mountain stream. His 2-year-old son, Gerald, was just barely alive in the 48-degree water. But in that death, the character of a mother was revealed in a most dramatic and heart-rending way. For when the father scrambled down the cliff to what he was sure were the cries of his dying wife, he found her locked in death, holding her little boy's head just above water. In the submerged car. For 8.5 hours, Patsy Lawson had held her beloved toddler afloat and had finally died. Her body almost frozen in death in that position of self-giving love, holding her baby up to breathe. She died that another might live. That's the essence of a mother's love, and that's the essence of the power of a life. And isn't it wonderful to see a love of a mom? And let me encourage you, if you're a mom in here today, you could be a life changer. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be in the Christian school. You don't have to be on a bus route helping out a bus captain, though those are all nice things. But you can start with your family right there, moms. You can be a life changer right there. That little boy that you have in your home with you, he may be mischievous, but because of the love of a mom, you may be able to train him to be a preacher. You may be able to train him to be a life changer. You may be able to train him to see value in his life, and he may be the one to be a bus captain, and he may be the one to be a Sunday school teacher. There's value for moms, and you can make a difference, but you can't do it if you're compromising. You can't do it if you're lazy. You can't do it if you're worldly. Please see the value in your life as a mom and contribute to your family. The same for dads. Please continue to work hard. Show character. Don't stay home from church when there's a game on. Don't compromise. Don't watch something on TV that you know is ungodly because your little boy and your daughters are there watching you. You could be a life changer. There's value in your life, but you can't change any lives and you can't add any value if you're compromising. Don't choose overtime over spending time with your kids. It's important. They watch. They're looking at you. Teachers, please, there's value in your life. When you're teaching that Christian school class, it's more than just a job. It's not just a place where we punch in and punch out, but you could be helping a young lady put away some sin. You could be helping a young man to be pure and strong and godly, but you have to see value in your life. And if you see value in your life, you're not going to be on the internet watching movies. If you see value in your life, you're not going to be compromising. If there's value in your life, you're going to be at church. You're going to be reading your Bibles. You're going to be praying, but you got to see value in your life. You got to. Man, no wonder. No wonder people feel worthless when they're unemployed. Good night. They sit there on their couches. They watch TV all the time and they think, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I'm worthless. We don't have any good food to eat. We can't go out to eat for steak and lobster anymore. I can't provide for my family. And instead of getting up and going out there and getting a job or spending 8 hours a day looking for a job, they sit there and they mope and they complain because they don't see the value in their life. Get up and do something for God. I hope you understand this evening. I want to be a blessing. If there's one thing that I can contribute, that I want to contribute. By the way, I've not arrived. Every day of my life, I want to be something for the Lord. As a teenager in ninth grade, I was approaching my ninth grade year. I did not know, P-Dun, that was the year that God was going to work in my heart to be in full-time ministry. Didn't have a clue. But as a ninth grader, God stirred a spark in my heart and my soul. And I've not been a perfect teenager. Pastor can tell you and anybody can tell you. But I've not wavered. I've tried to be consistent. What do you want me to do after graduation, Pastor? Bible college. Okay. What do you want me to do after Bible college? This and that opportunity's opened up. I get to work in our school. And I get to be a blessing. And I love it here. And thank you, parents, for putting your child in our school so I can serve them. It's great. Why? Why are you so happy to be in a ministry? Because I get to have value and I get to be a life changer. What about you? What about you? Brother Beck?